So good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate so very, very much your presence. We have those in the parking lot. We have those live streaming. And we certainly have you here in person. And we appreciate so much our opportunity to be able to worship God today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. We'll begin our study this morning from this particular text. The past political situations and occurrences in the last little bit has really prompted me to talk a little bit this morning about our relationship with God and with Caesar. And I hope that you will listen very carefully to what we're going to talk about this morning. And I certainly invite you to open your Bibles and think very seriously about these texts that we're going to look at in some detail. But so thankful for your presence, but I hope and pray that each of us have open hearts to think as seriously about this as we can. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 15, the Pharisees went and counseled together how they might trap him in what he said, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to give poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they marveled, and leaving him, they went away. There is no doubt that just as Jesus perceived, being God, he knew their thoughts, he knew their intent. They were trying to trap Jesus between God and Caesar, and to get him in trouble with Caesar. But Jesus very profoundly answers and says, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's." So what Jesus here very wisely says is something that we need to stop and think about this morning. There is God and the things that we render to God. And there is Caesar and the things that we render to Caesar. The problem is we get a little bit fuzzy as to what that exactly means. So I'd like to begin by simply suggesting that verse 21 would begin very simply to suggest, when we're talking about obeying God and Caesar, worship belongs only to God. Jesus said that to Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 10. "You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." John, even in Revelation 22 and verse 9, said, "Worship God." So here's a very important aspect. When it comes to God and Caesar, and we're talking about worship, we never, ever worship Caesar. We only worship God. We studied a few weeks ago on Sunday night in our young folks class about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the very fact that they were thrown to a furnace of fire was based upon this very question. Do you worship God only, or do you worship God and Caesar, or at that time the king, Nebuchadnezzar? God's word makes it very, very clear that when we have this chance to worship Caesar, we don't do that. We only worship God. However, that is not to suggest that we do not honor, respect, and obey both God and Caesar. In Romans 13, we'll look at that in just a few moments. Go ahead and be turning there if you will. Romans chapter 13, we see very definitely that Caesar, by God's command, is to be honored, respected, and obeyed. However, when God and Caesar are in opposition to each other, we must obey God. Acts 5 and verse 29, the Apostle Peter made that very, very clear. When the court said, "You can no longer speak in the name of Jesus or about Jesus," Peter proclaimed and said, "We must obey God rather than men." So I'll probably say this another time or two, but I want to make sure that we understand a very basic, fundamental principle in God's Word. You never, ever worship anything but God. When commanded to do so by anyone at any time, you do not worship anything but God. Period. No discussion. When it comes to laws of Caesar, as long as they do not disobey or go against God's law, you must obey Caesar. That is God's law. I don't think until the last few years have we as Christians really stopped to profoundly consider the ramifications of that principle. But in the last few months and years, we have begun to notice and to see that there are some issues in our government. How do we as Christians obey God and Caesar? That's what I'd like for us to discuss and talk about this morning. So the best way to do that, we're just going to look at a few passages of Scripture. We want to begin here, secondly, with Romans chapter 13. And we'll spend just a bit of time there and then a few other passages for you to consider. Notice in this great text in Romans 13, Paul says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." Now if we stop there, here are some very important points in that first sentence. Let every person, that means every single one of us, no exceptions, must obey governing authorities. Now, we understand, after we have just discussed, you worship God only. Government says, worship the government. No, you disobey government, you obey God. But when there is not a conflict between God and government, you obey government. That's the point. The word subjection is the word to obey. Same concept in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. We'd even say there, well, a child is to obey their parents in every situation, except when it goes against God's law. Same principle. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. Notice that it did not say only governments that are fair, only governments that are just, only a democratic, only a republic. If it's a socialist government, if it's a communistic government, we don't have to obey them. Now granted, we all understand that communist governments are anti-God. So was kingdoms under kings, as we see in the Old Testament, like Babylon, who was an idolater. And yet, that kingdom was established by God. Those that were under King Nebuchadnezzar were required to obey the king as long as it did not go against God's law. The same is true today. We can justify and say, well, our president or our Congress or our whatever, you know, they're not godly people. They don't believe in God. They don't trust in God. Therefore, I don't have to obey them. That is not true. That is not true. We obey the laws of the land as long as they do not go against God's law. That's what Paul is writing in Romans chapter 13. Now, consider the context. The Roman government was a corrupt government. 14 of the 16 Caesars, they were fornicators, they were homosexual, they were pedophiles, they were murderers, and they were liars. And yet we're going to find time and time again in the first century biblical writings, honor the king. Subject yourself to governing authorities. That cost Christians lives in the first century. You need to understand from this great text, Paul says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God." That is difficult for a Christian to understand, comprehend, admit, and follow. You mean to tell me that the Chinese government, God has established them, according to this text? Yes. Will they be judged for their atheism? Yes. Will they be judged for their injustice? Absolutely. But they exist by God's will. Notice in the text, verse 2, therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Let there be no misunderstanding. This is not interpretation. This is not commentary. This is exactly what God's word says. If you disobey governing authority, you sin against God. That's what the text said. You have no argument with me. You have an argument with God. The text says, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You disobey the law of the land, you will be punished. Christian or not a Christian. He goes on to explain in verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Now, the intent and purpose of God for government is for the good of the people. Now, has that always been true under every government? No. Have governments been bad for the people? Yes. Who will judge them? God. God will judge them. Notice in the text that not only does he say in verse 1 that the authority is from God, established by God, in this text, he also talks about the idea, verse 4, that they are ministers of God, servants of God. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. God authorizes governments to bear the sword. That was a phrase that stood for capital punishment. It is godly, righteous, and good for a government to have capital punishment. It does not bear the sword in vain. It has the right to bear that sword. I think most of us would understand that that sword also would have to do with its ability to police its people. You notice in the text, verse 5, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. My guess is all of us have questions about obeying God and Caesar. At what point do I have the right as a Christian to not obey Caesar? Well, for conscience' sake, conscience is trained. Conscience is trained by truth. I'm afraid that many of us as Christians, conscience has been trained first by the Constitution of the United States. I am not against the Constitution of the United States. I pray God Almighty that there will be leaders, there will be government authorities that will enforce the Constitution of the United States, and that we will continue to have the freedoms that we have in the future. First and primarily that we worship God and have the freedom to do so. But you must understand, brother and sister in Christ, that that Constitution can change. Government can change the Constitution. Government may just change the Constitution. That does not change us from being Christians. I've visited in other lands in this world, and there are Christians who live in lands that do not have the Constitution of the United States. And they are required to obey their government as long as it does not interfere with the laws of God. Text says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God. Did you see that? Not only are they servants of God, they're ministers of God, they're established by God. Now, we might rationalize and say, well, you know, our president, our vice president, our Congress, our Supreme Court, you know, they're not living godly, they're not acting godly, they don't acknowledge God. So they're not ordained of God, they're not servants of God. And remember the context of Romans 13, of which this is said, that absolutely could have been said about Roman government. So, It's important that we understand, verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. If nothing else, government deserves our honor, respect, and appreciation, and pay the tax because God ordained them, they are servants of God. The text didn't say anything about you like their decisions. The scripture doesn't say anything about whether or not you think it's fair. Now that gets to the heart of most of us who are Americans and believe in the Constitution of the United States. That's hard for us to be able to put those things together. So today I'm trying to challenge your thinking, trying to help us to think more clearly about what do we as Christians do in obeying God and Caesar. Our next passage is Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Titus 3 and verse 1, the text says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." Now notice it says, "Remind them." That's where we are today, brethren. I know this is not anything new. You understand this. You believe this. Where the problem is, where the rubber meets the road, is through our hearts consciously obeying what God said do. And whether or not we are an exception or have an exception where we don't have to obey the laws of the land because we think of our freedoms in God. I want you to notice in this text that Paul tells Titus to remind people. And we do need reminding. Especially in these days. Verse 2 says, "To malign no one." To malign means to speak evil of. I wanted to stop and briefly say this. Do not get on social media and speak evil of governing authorities, whoever they are. It is a direct violation of this passage. It is sinful to speak evil of governing authorities. You say, "Well, Brother Salee, it's true." Again, your argument is not with me. It's with this text. The text goes on to say to be uncontentious. Contentious is the idea of the lover of strife. We must learn not to fight government. Now, let me step aside just a moment and say this. Do you have a right as a Christian to use Caesar's law to go to court? Absolutely. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippi? Do you remember when he was placed in jail? And remember, he's a Roman citizen. He had rights. His rights were violated as a Roman citizen. And when they found out, that is the government found out that he was a Roman citizen, they knew that they had messed up big time. So they sent somebody down there and said, "Well, we won't want you to, we're sorry." I don't know if they even said sorry, but they wanted to release him and him kind of go out the back door and, you know, it kind of be swept under the carpet. And Paul says, "No, the ones that have made the mistake, they need to come down and let me go." What was he doing? He was appealing to law. And a Christian has a right to appeal to Caesar's law. Remember when Paul was unjustly accused? What did he do? He appealed to Caesar. Do Christians have a right to go and use the courts? Absolutely. We have the freedom in this country to vote. It don't always turn out like we voted it to be. But you have the right to vote. You have the right yourself as a Christian to run for some political office and try to bring godliness to government. You have that right. You would even have the right to have joined in that great demonstration in Washington, D.C. last Wednesday, there in the mall, You have that right by civil government. You could wave your flag for whomever you decide you want to wave the flag for. Government allows that. There are many, many, many countries in this world that do not allow citizens that right. And if you lived in those countries, you would be violating God's law if you did that. But not in the U.S. 40 to 50,000 people stormed the Capitol. Were all of those people thugs? No, I'm sure they were not. I don't know the numbers. I don't know who was and who wasn't. But I do know this. It's very easy to follow a mob. There were some people that they did interview. Why are you here? What are you doing? I don't know. Why did you break into the Capitol? I don't know. Stupidity and disobeying God's law will get you arrested and put in jail. That is Caesar's law. But that is God's law too. Did those people have a right to storm the Capitol, to break in and do what they did? No. Under what authority or what law? The law of the land, Caesar's. They broke Caesar's law. Who else's law did they break? God's law. Why? Because they broke Caesar's law. Is this really what Christians are supposed to do? Storm the Capitol? Is that what we do? I challenge any of you to find book, chapter, and verse for any of that. But on the other hand, what exactly you do find in the Scripture, you do find Paul saying to Timothy to malign no one, to be uncontentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Let's notice another passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That does. There's no way that could be any clearer. Submit means to obey yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, sometimes we use, or hear people using rather, this being used as slang. They'll say something, well, for God's sake, why did you do that? This text talks about doing the right thing, submitting to authority for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? It means if you are claiming to be a Christian and you're serving the Lord for the Lord's sake, that is, if you're submitting to God, then you submit to authority. That's what it said. Notice the rest of the text. It says, to every human institution. And again, Paul is not limiting that idea of obedience just to fair, just, Christian, godly government. Every institution. What's the parameters? You don't worship men. You don't worship Caesar. Secondly, as long as it does not go against God's law, you obey. Now, tell me, is that hard for us to grasp? I want to say to us, it is. You hear the words, and it's from the Bible, and we say, well, that's what God said, but trying to get ourselves to understand how that applies is where we have the problem. Obeying God and Caesar. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Again, talk about the king just for a moment. What rights would you have in a kingdom with a king? Whatever the king says. If the king says you can bear arms, can you bear arms? Yes. What if the king says you cannot bear arms? Well, I have the right to bear arms. Do you? The king said no. What you going to do? Now, the reality of that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not invented by me. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that we are a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. Jesus responded to Pilate when asked, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "I am. And my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would turn and fight." What is the opposite of that? My kingdom is not of this world, therefore my servants, disciples, will not turn and fight. That's difficult for us to hear because we're the land of the free. We're the land of the Constitution. We're God's people. And God we trust. Wave, O glory. Now, I mean no disrespect to any of that. I'm thankful for all of that. I am grateful for all of that. But I am a member of God's kingdom first. Let's make sure that the Constitution of the United States is not directing our conscience and our actions on how we act religiously toward government. Notice what the text says. Verse 15. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Let's just suppose it. This past Wednesday, I shudder even to say such a thing for fear it being misinterpreted. But last Wednesday, if you were watching the footages and everything, and you saw me there, you see me go through the window of the Capitol. You see me go in to one of the senators or the congressman's office and destroy the office. It's all on tape. Now what? Am I a hero? To many, those that storm the Capitol are heroes. Would a Christian be a hero for doing such a thing? Would I? So I come back, and today I stand up and preach, and I show footage of me being there. And I'm proud of what I've done. You proud of that? You going to applaud what I've done? Now, what about my influence with you and with everyone else in whom I come in contact with as a Christian? Is that what Christians do? Notice in the text, "For such is the will of God," what is that? To submit to governing authorities and do what's right so that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Oh, I thought y'all said that Louis Soleil is a preacher, that he's a Christian. And look what he's doing. You think that wouldn't be an issue for God's kingdom, for God's people? If it's wrong for me, would it be right for you? Do we applaud evil? Do we compliment it? Now, brethren, I know that this is making most of us, if not all of us, very uncomfortable. I realize that. But I'm bringing this up for you to think, for you to consider. Do you have questions? I hope you do. Do you have concerns? I hope you do. Do you think I'm a nut? Well, you have that choice. But I'm trying just to read from you the text. Just as kind of a side idea, I've studied with people and read them what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And then ask them, "Do you believe what Jesus said?" You know what they said? No. That's unfathomable to me that you could read the scriptures to someone, the very words of Jesus, and ask someone, "Do you believe the words of Jesus?" And they say no. I just have been reading you the words of Jesus: submit to governing authorities. Do you believe what God said? If that's not a parallel, I don't understand the Scriptures. Notice what else the text says. Verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondslave of God. That's a great passage. It's challenging. Did you know that I have the freedom to stand up here and if I was able, if I was a young man, just to jump off? Now that I'm older, I'm fearful. If I jump off, something will break. Something will get dislocated. Did you know I have the freedom? Mary Lou and I have gone to a number of parks. We go hiking. And we go up on these big bluffs and you can look off, you know, get on these big boulders that are piled up right at the edge. And you get up there and stand and you can look out on God's creation. You know, I have the freedom to just walk right off. I have never and don't intend to ever exercise that freedom. Do you know why? Because it's dangerous. Did you know the Constitution of the United States provides us a lot of freedoms? And it might not always be wise to exercise that freedom because I'm a Christian. The Constitution allows us the freedom of speech. That may be taken away from you. But then if I take the freedom of speech and I use it for evil and speak evil of governing authorities, I've sinned. Therefore, I should be the bondslave of God. What does that mean? I should pay very close attention to not use my freedoms that would do anything against God's kingdom. I have the right to bear arms. That can be taken away from me. Does the government have the right to take away my guns? I know what I've been taught to believe. What have you been taught to believe? What law of God conflicts with the right to bear arms? It sounds treasonous, doesn't it? It sounds like I'm in some way preaching against good old USA. I'm not. I hope and pray that I have the right to continue to have freedom of speech. I pray that I will have the continual right to bear arms. But just what part of submit yourselves to government gives me the right to not obey government? Is it simply because it's not what I like? It's not what I want? When I go to foreign countries, and I know that I cannot have a weapon, and I have no access to a weapon, it's fearful. It's fearful. Shall I break man's law? Shall I disobey Caesar? And have I disobeyed God? Those are very practical things to think about. Notice in the text, it also says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I think all of those four things in verse 17 are stitched together. Honor all men. You know, because a person chooses to be a homosexual, should I not respect them in any shape, form, or fashion? Because a person has divorced a dozen times, and they're living in adultery, does that mean I show them no respect or appreciation at all? You know better than that. As Christians, that doesn't mean we justify what they're doing. But do we not have a love for their soul? What about the woman at the well? Did Jesus disrespect her? Did he dishonor her? Did he take out a gun and shoot her? Honor all men, even ones we don't agree with. I have very, very strong personal feelings, just like you, about our government and a lot of other things. But I must not allow my conscience that has been trained by the Constitution of the United States and by my own personal feelings to go against what God teaches me. And I'm fearful that we are scared to death to challenge that in our own thinking. Well, Brother Salih, if we have to do that, then that means that you need to have the mental gymnastics with that. I grew up in a household where my father had guns, and he talked about all the time about going to Washington, D.C. and killing everyone up there. Him and Thomas Jefferson would have got along just fine. If you know anything about Thomas Jefferson, he did make the comments and statements that, I forget now how many years, there were 5 years, there were 10 years, or whatever it was, that, you know, government need to be wiped out and start again. Something to that effect. My dad was a Thomas Jefferson guy. I was raised that way. I was raised in a prejudicial home. Blacks were not even people. I've had a lot to overcome too. I don't stand before you self-righteously saying, look to me and be like me, because I'm still trying to learn and grow too. But I am trying to challenge me, and I am trying to challenge you as Christians. What do you do? I must quickly end. Let me suggest to you Psalms 146. Psalms 146 is a great text. I really intended to spend a little bit more time with that, but as usual, my wife says I spend too much time at the first part of the lesson and rush through the second part, and I've accomplished that mission again today. But in Psalms 146, it's a great text. Read the whole text. Verse 3, emphasize, do not trust in princes, rulers, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I have put a number of times a lot of trust and confidence in political people. And I think I can say just about every time they have let me down. Brother and sister in Christ, the point of Psalms 146 is, don't put your faith and trust in any government official. What does that mean? That means for your salvation. Who's going to save America? The same one that is going to save the world. And that is God. I am a citizen in the kingdom of God first and primarily. I should never, ever allow my citizenship and anything else trump at any point in time my citizenship in God's kingdom. Lastly, let me leave you something positive. If this hadn't been a negative sermon, I didn't intend it to be. I'm not here to bat anybody over the head. I'm here preaching to me as well as you. But in studying the Word of God, there are many times things that we read and study that are painful, that are hurtful, because it goes against what we want to believe and what we want to do. But here are some points that are a sermon in and of itself. Probably at some point in time I'll need to preach it again. But I want to say this. Here's positively what you can do. Number one, pray for your government. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, pray for all of government. We can live a quiet and peaceful life. Number two, let your light shine in this dark world. When has the church historically grown the most? During perilous, difficult times. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but brother and sister in Christ, it does appear to me that there are dark days in the horizon. As the old brother said, I believe it's going to get worser. I pray it doesn't. I pray it gets better. I tend to be a little more pessimistic than optimistic. And I'm trying to correct that. Thirdly, take no revenge. In Jude, the 9th verse, Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He said, God rebuke you. Back when I read the passage, it says, malign no one, talking about governing authorities. Let's just keep our comments non-existent when it comes to judging others, especially in government. That is God's job. He will take care of all the wickedness, injustice that there is. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? But if you're on social media, you're seeing lots of Christians saying some really, really bad things. Number four, love your enemies. Maybe we're just thinking, well, that means the Chinese or that means the Koreans. Really? Enemies could be those of your own household. Love your enemies. Number five, watch your language. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, let your speech be as it were seasoned with salt, palatable. Did you know, maybe you didn't know this, but did you know that there are Christians that are Democrats? Did you know there are Christians who are Republicans? Did you know there are Christians that ain't nothing? Would a Christian that's an Alabama fan be angry and upset and mad at the enemy of a Christian that's an Auburn fan? Surely not. Can a person really be a Democrat and go to heaven? Can a person be an Alabama fan and go to heaven? Watch your language. I remember serving for the congregation with one of our elders was a lawyer. And somebody said, can a Christian go to heaven if they're a lawyer? And they were serious. Finally, we're not in a physical fight, brethren. As much as we'd like to take up swords, take up our armor and our weapons and fight for our constitutional rights in this country against our own government, that's not the war we're fighting. That's not the soldier in the army I'm a part of. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. And I fight against the principalities and powers of the air. Spiritual forces. With spiritual weaponry. I love the United States of America. I've been in enough places in this old world to come back home and just get off the plane and bow down and kiss the ground. So glad to be back home. But brother and sister in Christ, this world ain't my home. United States of America is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The kingdom of God is my home. Let us think, let us speak, and let us act as faithful members of that kingdom first. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I know this has been difficult. And if I haven't made anybody angry, I'd be very surprised. If I've not made anybody upset, I'd be very surprised. If I've made anybody happy, I would be very surprised. But I think it's something we need to talk about. I certainly hope in the coming days that we will have opportunity to discuss it, to talk about it, maybe in even a classroom situation, because I think it's good for us to discuss and talk about these things. And I would just say, one of the things that I think that we as people of God have lost, as well as in our country, as well as in the world, is the ability to face someone and talk to them about our differences without being angry, without fighting, without being ugly. To actually discuss differing ideas. As a Christian, we have certainly got to be able to do that. If we just get mad, don't listen, walk off, that is not what God wants us to be. So let's be praying for Anderson Church. Let's be praying for our country, our rulers, our world. If you're not a Christian, becoming a Christian is the most important thing you ever do, even in difficult times. So if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Live for Jesus, oh my God.